That Michael gave earlier, it really puts me in a position where I wonder if I'm qualified to be up here in front of you to go and give this message. I think of the parasha this morning, and God says, "Is it a mere trifle that I have put you in a place where you can serve me?" And I pray that all of us, in each and every opportunity we have, can serve the Father. That we can see that we can be a blessing, and that we can see beyond ourselves, that we can see beyond the pride that we have, and see that in humility we can be servants to the Father. This week I saw a caricature, and it was Noah building the ark. And in the foreground were two young men, and they were kvetching. They were complaining, saying, how come he doesn't put all that time and money into the social skills and needs of the people? And as I thought of that, I thought, gee, isn't that like us to complain and to think we know better than God? So the message today is Adonai's patience has limits. Those of you who are parents and those who are children will certainly identify with the following scenario. Your son or your daughter has been asked by both the father and the mother to keep his or her bedroom neat and tidy. And each day when mom enters a room, she finds clothing strewn across the room, the bed left unmade, and books and magazines left where they have been dropped. Finally, you have had enough on Monday after your child has gone to school, you go into their room and you clean it fully. You put all their clothes, books, their makeup, or whatever, etc., all that you put into the rightful place, you dust and you wash off the surfaces. And when they return after school, they enter their room, but never mention a thing about their room being cleaned. There's silence. On Tuesday after school, they come to you and very excitedly share with you their opportunity to travel with the school's football team to their next game and followed chaperone dance that would follow it. The full price is $30, which of course they don't have, as most teens are nowadays. They stand before you pleading to be given the money. Have you not heard those words before? You look at them for a moment and say, "Honey, both your mother and I have asked you for months now to keep your room tidy and clean, and every time you said yes, but you've done nothing. Yesterday, your mother not only tidied your room, but she dusted and washed all the surfaces of your room. Our answer to you is, no, you may not have the money." At that point, they say, "But I promise to keep my room clean from now on, honest." You respond, "If you weren't able to keep your promise to maintain your room clean earlier, what makes you think that we can trust you now?" At that point, your child runs screaming into their room. You hear drawers being pulled out and doors slammed. They come to you and say, "Mom, the room is a mess again. I'll clean it up. Can I go to the game?" You look at them and see the tears, the true tears, beginning to form in their eyes. Now at this point, what would you have done? I know many parents would give in and tell them to clean up the room, and if it's spotless this time, then they can go. But is this the wise way to respond? The parents in this scenario stood together, and the father replied, "Darling, we love you very much, but you're not going to the game." "But what about my room?" the daughter or the son screamed. "Did I mess it up for nothing?" "This is not our problem." "Sweetheart," the mother replied. And both their father and mother walked away into the living room holding hands. The child ran screaming into their room, slamming the door. "Abba, Father, you have for us this day a message of warning and a message of encouragement. I pray that your teaching this morning will be received by our hearts and will be turned into action in Yeshua's beloved name. And may I add, may this message be for me as I share it, and also for each of us, for each ear that hears it this morning. Amen." Might I add that this is a message that is, it's a repeat of one of the ones that was done earlier, as Michael has shared a couple. They're the best of the best. So sometimes getting leftovers can be really good. They taste better. Amen? Now, is this an unrealistic scenario? I think not. What may be unusual is the total unanimity between the parents. This, unfortunately, is rare. But if we examine the lessons that have been developed here, we can see a very strong biblical principle. Listen again to Moses' words as he prophesied to Israel. "The Lord is slow to anger and rich in faithful love, forgiving wrongdoing and rebellion, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing onto the children to the third and the fourth generations." And we see that in Numbers 14, 18. Consequences follow our actions, either naturally, as in the case of being burned when we touch fire, or logically when we disobey a law of man and are fined or imprisoned. We saw this morning in the parashah the consequences of complaining and pride. Imagine being cast into Sheol alive. And the children and the families. they were innocent, but that potential was there because they were learning from their parents. Within the home, there are also consequences that follow our actions, but often children are rescued from natural consequences by parents or siblings, and the logical consequences are not followed through with. When these consequences do not occur over time, the child may develop a sense of entitlement and take this sin into their adult life. Adonai Elohim Tzevaot is not like that. Although he is patient, this patience has limits. We see this clearly in today's parasha. Specifically, Numbers 13 and 14. We read this portion this morning. Listen to Adonai's response to the complaint that what he gave as a consequence was not fair. None of them, the men who had seen my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tested me these 10 times and did not obey me, will ever see the land I swore to give their fathers. Numbers 14, 22 and 23. 10 times he heard them whine and complain. 10 times he meted out consequences to those who disobeyed him. Finally, his patience wore out and he put his foot down. And just in case we have forgotten what those 10 temptations are, let's review them. Israel didn't trust God to save them from the Egyptians as they stood at the shore of the Red Sea. And that's in Exodus 14, 10 through 14. Israel didn't trust God to provide them with water at Marah, Exodus 15, 23 to 27. They complained, they kvetched about the lack of food. They didn't trust God to provide, Exodus 16, 1 to 14. They disobeyed Adonai by leaving manna overnight and not trusting him to provide the next day in Exodus 16, 19 through 21. Once again, they disobeyed Adonai by gathering manna on Shabbat, Exodus 16, 22 to 30. Not trusting God at Rephidim to provide water, Exodus 17, 1 to 7. Idolatry, making the golden calf, Exodus 32 to 34. Number 8, kvetch, kvetch, kvetch. Numbers 11, 1 through 3. That's a word that I'm sure we all can attest to in our lives. We all complain. God forgive us. Number 9, they lusted after other foods than manna at Kiboroth Hatatava, graves of lust, in Numbers 11, 4 through 35. And finally, disobeying Adonai at Paran, Numbers 13, 25 through 14, 39. In response to Israel's disobedience, Hashem not only made them wander throughout the wilderness 1 year for each day the 12 spies were in Canaan, as we read in Numbers 14, you will bear the consequence of your sins 40 years based on the number of the 40 days that you scouted the land, a year for each day, in verse 34. He also destroyed the 10 spies who brought negative reports to Israel, sparing only Caleb and Yehoshua. Then we see how Israel responded. When the consequences were meted out, like the child in our illustration, they said, "We'll make it right now, and we'll go defeat these giants." But it's too late. Adonai had made his decision, and it was too late for them to do his bidding, to their horror and ultimately to their death. But the inevitable question arises, why would Adonai Elohim Tzevaot, the God of the universe, deliberately set up the Israelites for failure? We can even ask that question today. Does God do that to us? He knew what would happen when he allowed the spies to cross the Jordan. He even handpicked the ones he knew would come back with negative reports. Why did he do this? This is not an easy question to answer. To approach an answer, we first need to go to Exodus 3. Here with Moses facing the burning bush, Adonai promises, "And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3, verse 17. That's three books back. Two books in Numbers. That's a ways back, and yet it came to fruition. This was Adonai's promise right from the start. Did Israel trust Hashem's promise to Moses? Did they trust Moses' account of God's promise? We know from the 10 temptations of Adonai cited earlier, they had issues with trust. So now we go to Deuteronomy 1. I have said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession of it. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has told you, don't be afraid or discouraged. Then all of you approached me and said, let's send men ahead of us so that they might explore the land for us and bring us back a report about the route that we should go up and the cities we will come to. The plan seemed good to me, so I selected 12 men from among you, one man from each tribe. We see then this desire to send spies into Canaan did not originate with Hashem, but with Israel. On the surface, this seems an intelligent move, one that was primarily military in nature. Any good tactician knows to scout out your enemies, even those you know the victory will come into your hands. Yehoshua did that when he took the Israelites across the Jordan to attack Jericho. So why was this first venture so wrong, you ask? Returning to the parashah, we see that it's entitled, and this was last week's parashah, Shlechach Lecha, which means send for you. This week we're in Korah. The sending of the 12 spies was not for God, not for his intelligence of the land, but for Israel. Did Hashem not see the condition of their hearts? Of course he did. Here we see another test of Israel and of Moses. Israel came to Moses, as we read in Deuteronomy 1, presented their plan to him, and Moses agreed that it was a good plan. When Moses approached Adonai, the decision to send the spies was left to Moses to make. Shelech lecha, send them if you please. But Hashem reminds Moses, so the sages write, I have told them the land is good. However, they still question me, so I will test them again to see how the condition of their hearts bring them pain. While as a child, did you ever do anything that your parents warned you against? Now don't raise your hands. I can be sure everyone in this room, including the children present, have or will. Don't raise your hands back there. Why do we do this? Why do we constantly challenge the wisdom, the experience, and the authority of our parents?
Thank you. Jesus, I surrender.
Now I'm speaking on behalf of Michael as he relates the story to us. I remember as a young adult, just having learned to drive, venturing off on my own with my father's car. It was raining and my father warned me to stay on the paved roads, which at the time in Ontario weren't many. I was doing fine until I came to a junction, one which led me back to the city and was paved, but the other, the adventure, led into the country. It was gravel and sand. Now remember I said it's still raining. Which road do you think that Michael took? 5 hours later, filled with regret and fear, he walked into the home and confronted his father. To say that his father was angry is an understatement. When the rain ceased and the roads cleared, he took Michael with a friend's tow truck, and together they pulled out his car from the mud. Michael says that he was grounded for months, and rightly so. Why were there 12 spies selected? Given Hashem knew the result of the escapade, he wanted to ensure all of Israel shared in the blame. Thus, he chose through Moses the leaders of each of the tribes. These were men who had the support and the confidence of their tribesmen, and they knew their minds. When we read in verse 3, all the men were leaders in Israel. In the English, we miss a point. In Hebrew, we read, they were distinguished men. The implication here is that these were righteous men before they crossed the Jordan River. As we read today in Korah, those were righteous men that had to face a judgment today. We also find a curiosity in the tribe of Yosef that it was represented by both Manasseh and Ephraim. The tribe of Yosef, together the two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, represented the larger entity of Yosef, their father. We read of the tribe of Yosef again in Revelation chapter 7 as part of the 144,000. Why were both Manasseh and Ephraim selected? Adonai needed someone he could count on not to carry slander and false reports back to Israel. You see, that man was Yehoshua, or Joshua, from the tribe of Ephraim. It was Gadi of the tribe of Manasseh who brought back a slanderous report. The sages claim Moses prayed specifically for Yehoshua before sending him out with the 12. How do we know this? In verse 16 we read, and Moses renamed Hoshea, son of Nun, Yehoshua. This was a very complex naming ceremony requiring prayer and a specific prayer for the one being renamed. Why would there be a special prayer and a renaming ceremony for Yehoshua? Yehoshua means, may God save you. Perhaps Moses realized something would go wrong and wanted there to be a special blessing for the one man he knew would be strong. Why did he not pray for all the spies then? Moses knew how humble Yehoshua was, and being humble, he would be susceptible to the persuasions of the other spies. Thus, he wanted a special blessing of protection on Yehoshua that would guard his heart. Then why send them out in the first place? Moses knew something of the heart of Adonai. He knew that we all have free will. If the people really wanted the spies to be sent out, well, God would allow that. Who was Moses then to prevent them from following God's will? So what does this all mean to us today in our 21st century? Remember, the Israelites were in constant rebellion against Adonai. At the foot of Mount Sinai, on the 6th of Sivan, they stood and they all responded as one people in Echad. We will do all that the Lord has spoken. Exodus 19:8. How quickly they forgot the primary command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. Heeding Hashem's commands is not easy, even though Adonai Yeshua told us, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, as we see in Matthew 11:30. Being a believer is often difficult. It's not just believing, it's that action, that trust, that emunah. Those of us who have seen the film Courageous, and I don't know how many, just by show of hands, okay, there's at least one, there's a couple. That was a really intense movie. It talks about the dilemmas faced by believers every day. Believers are faced with a constant reminder of the enemy lurking behind every moral issue facing us. This is the primary reason why the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 3, encouraging each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Hebrews 3:13. So that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Encourage one another. It will be so easy for us to succumb to the very subtle influence of the great deceiver, the distractor, who would like nothing more than to draw us into sin and away from our Messiah. In Alcoholics Anonymous, there is a mentoring system where every member has a mentor, a fellow alcoholic in remission, who is ready and waiting to assist without question as to time or distance. We believers ought to be prepared to do the same, and I here today, and that would be both Michael and myself, Ron and the other leaders, we pledge to you that we would function as mentors to you who find yourself in moral situations in which you know there's sin lurking but have no sense of a way out. And I would just like to share that it's uncomfortable sometimes being transparent, but even at our leadership conference, I was able to open up myself and have prayer over some issues. And it's very freeing when that happens. I challenge you to step forward and offer yourself as mentors to anyone from our mishpoka, our family, who needs someone holy, meaning set apart for Adonai Yeshua. Are you willing to accept this challenge? Are you ready right now, this very minute, to commit yourself to helping your fellow believer who may find her or himself in a moral dilemma that requires rescuing? Are you prepared to be led by Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit, and be there for your brother and sister? In order for that, you need to see the needs around you too. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open your spiritual eyes as well as your physical eyes. I urge you to commit yourself right now to stand and be counted. Abba Father, you see those who have committed themselves to be mentors for their brothers and sisters. You see their hearts, whether we're standing right now physically or whether we say yes in our heart. You also see those who as of yet are not ready to make this commitment. I pray for those who have made the commitment, Father, that you strengthen us, strengthen them, protect them from the assaults of the enemy, for surely they will come. I pray that you encourage and support all of us during the time when we are called upon to be mentors to those who need us. You are our great protector and our great encourager. I ask you to encourage the hearts of those who have not, as of yet, committed themselves to you. Provide for them the courage so they can be courageous, Father, to someday stand tall and make that commitment to support and encourage others in need. Also, Father, when we are put to a test and we have to have that moral integrity in our lives, I pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us to make the right decisions. So, Father, I pray that you will be with each of us today and through this coming week. In the beloved name of your Son, I pray. Amen.
Yeah. we're all together, love.